Well, Grace, we've got a difficult topic in front of us. We're going to be studying it starting today and going through the month of May. Mother's Day, we're going to take a little break from it. We've got some creative things we're going to do on Mother's Day. And just know it will be the most unique Mother's Day. If you've been to church normally on Mother's Day, this will not be like anyone you've ever been to. So just heads up. But as we go through this in Lamentations, I do want you to know that this is something that we are aiming to learn, to dig more into, and just know that we're not going to be completely exhaustive today. We're going to just touch on some points and really kind of learn some phrases and learn the reason why, even in Lamentations, while they're there, like what's the point? Like, how do they get there? Like, what's the problem? And so we're going to walk through that. And so I'm really excited about that. Emily has done a good job of just studying these things, and she had a burden about it, and she studied it. And so I want you to know that my desire as your pastor, your brother, and your friend is if you've got something that you want help with to understand better, you let me know, and I want to resource you with that because I want you to walk through the study of it, because me just handing it to you isn't going to do it. You walking through it and seeking God's face on it is the work. So a few things that really bring lament to bear for many of us, things that cause us to get to a place of grief and pain, cancer. I mean, in this room, I guarantee you, just about everyone in some way, shape, or form has been affected by cancer. If it's not cancer, it's some other illness that has rocked and savaged our families in so many different ways. Some of us, we lament because there's somebody in our family that struggles with a variety of different addictions. And we got addictions across the board of things that we kind of go to that really rock our families and just hurt us. And so we lament that. We lament failed marriages. We lament relational conflict. One of the things that we as a nation need to continue to grow in is lamenting the mass abortions that take place. We need to lament human trafficking and the effects of that. We need to lament loneliness. Like last year, many of us were like staged in grief like all the time, and we didn't know what to do. And that was an opportunity for us to understand this discipline of really lamenting. Some of us, we grieve and really lament over abuse and hunger and poverty that exists throughout the world and also right at our doorsteps in many of our neighborhoods. There's devastation all around us. There's racism that needs to be lamented. There's death that each of us have lost someone some way. And for us just to lament and to understand this discipline that we're talking about today. Problem is, rather than expressing our emotions, some of us kind of have this thing where we tend to hide them. We distract ourselves from feeling them or even like find some way to pretend they don't even exist. And when these difficult circumstances, these causes for lament really kind of come into our lives, what we do is we seek some other false savior to kind of fill the void and rescue us so that we really don't have to face the reality of the pain. So we bury ourselves in good things, right? Good things like our jobs. Like we get like sold out to our jobs, so busy that we can't even take time to deal with what God wants us to see in his work through the grief that we're dealing with. Some of us fill that void with entertainment. Some of us use our pleasure. Some of us find it at the bottom of a bottle, and it's not always an alcohol bottle. Some of us find some way to medicate in a variety of different ways. Other than really just sitting in the moment, we create distractions so that we don't have to feel the pain, anything we can do to avoid the heartache that we have and not feel it. But here's the thing I want us to learn in this process together. Again, this is something we're learning together, is that lamenting is biblical. It's in God's word. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve. We see it in the book of Ruth. We see Naomi right away. She was bitter because of the pain that she experienced in losing her husband and her two sons. We see it in Habakkuk. We see it in Hosea. In the book of Job, if you study Job, you see that there's a lot of lamenting going on there. In the book of Psalms, there are psalms dedicated to lament, and then there's a variety of them that reference some type of lament. Like, in fact, one-third of 150 psalms that exist deal with lament. Even Jesus laments in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul even says it in Romans chapter 8, how the whole creation groans, this picture of lamenting. Even creation is lamenting. So as we study Lamentations, you need to understand some interpretive things. You need to understand that it is a genre of literature called poetry, right? And so we're not going to see like facts and things like that normal. We're going to see some of these things described that are taking place. Many scholars believe that it's Jeremiah who writes this, with Jeremiah in view. And so what happens is what we dealt with the past 2 weeks in Jeremiah 25, where we're really the prophet of God speaking for the Lord, lets them know that they're going to go into exile because of their disobedience and their lack of repentance, and they're going to go away from their homeland as a result of that because they refuse to follow after the Lord. We see that in Jeremiah 25, and then in Jeremiah 29, which Daniel did a good job really helping us understand last week, is that these people were now in exile, and what were they supposed to do while they're there? Well, when we look at this, we're going to see that Lamentations is kind of like a funeral dirge. It doesn't seem super positive at all. And so I think this will help us develop this as a practice where we can grieve in a healthy way as followers of Jesus. And we're going to talk about basic anchor points that we're going to develop as followers as we lament. And here's what happened. The people in Judah, they basically abandoned God in their worship. They abandoned God in their actions. They abandoned God in their hearts. And the crazy thing about this one, different than the other laments that we see in Scripture, is that this is a communal lament, meaning that this was a group of people who were calling out to God based on where they were currently at, understanding what got them there was their sin. And so they're calling out to God on that basis. And at the same time, they're talking to each other about the reason why they're there, because of their sin. As part of Scripture, it dignifies the spiritual and theological value of complaint and protest against overwhelming suffering. That's like the reality of what they're enduring, and they're talking to the Lord about it. And the appropriateness of lament while still in the midst of suffering. But our tendency is to rush from lament straight to praise, like we see in the Psalms of lament. What happens there is you've got this section where they lament all the issues they're dealing with, and at the end, there's this praise thing that happens. Well, the difference is in those Psalms of lament, what they're doing, and most of that stuff is in retrospect, so they've already gone through the pain, and now they're writing on the other side of it with the praise in view. Well, Lamentations is while they're in the midst of the pain. And so you see these anchor points where they acknowledge God's presence and power in their lives, but at the same time, they see the issue that they're facing. Okay, so with that in mind, let's dive into the text. So if you have your Bibles, if you will look with me at Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. So you can look on the screen, you can look in your Bibles, or you can go table of contents to find it if you need to. No shame in that. But let's track with this. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations. There's this really cool nuance, which is like a link to a text earlier we see in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we see the fall, where Adam and Eve, you know, were duped by the serpent in basically questioning the goodness of God. Well, after that happened, the Lord, it says in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Well, that same word for where are you is the same word that we have here at the beginning of Lamentations 1:1, where it says how. It's the same word. And the implication is that there's basically a bridge, a link here to understand that the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile they're being forced in is the same as the exile that they were forced in with Adam and Eve, exiling the garden, leaving the garden. And so there's this bridge as a result of sin where they are separated from what God had promised and prepared for them. Speaking now in verse 2, continuing with the city, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So all those ones that she used to confide in are now the ones that are against her. And in verse 3, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. I want you just to see the writer here, Jeremiah, possibly, that is really writing and really expressing the grief and all the details of pain in poetic fashion that they're facing. It shows this utter distress and loneliness. The last time, though, in this reference here, the last time that Israel dwelt among the nations was during her captivity in Egypt. So now all the places have become Egypt for them. As the flood was the reversal of creation, This exile is the reversal of the Exodus. Everything of value was taken to Babylon. Those who survived the invasion became exiles and slaves into Babylon. The glorious temple and the city were now a smoldering ruin, which means if you followed and studied 1 and 2 Samuel and you walked through this amazing thing where God basically leads King David and then ultimately King Solomon to gather all these incredible materials to build his temple, all those things that he led them to do and the people he led to do them are destroyed because of their disobedience. That's the payment here. So we see in verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn. For none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. The thing that separated them from evil is the very thing that has gone and dealt with. It's done away with the gates. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. The very people that used to be her enemies are now their leaders. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her with a multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. A couple things here. If you're new to the church environment, there's some words that kind of are in this text and that we refer to that's like common vernacular, but they may not be common to you. A couple of those things, we see transgressor. We see this, our transgressions. It kind of comes from a thing that many of us know. If you've ever like been out in the woods and you see somebody's sign that says, no trespassing, that's when you cross over the boundary that somebody has set for their property line. Well, that's the picture here. God has a boundary, a line that you're not supposed to cross. And so when you cross over that, you're sinning, you're transgressing, okay? And that picture of repentance says, you know what? I go to that sign and I see no trespassing and I understand that I need to turn from that way of doing and turn away from that. That's the picture of repentance, turning from it, having a change of mind. And here's the reality is that Judah is suffering because of her sin. Keep reading with me. Verse 6, it says, from the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wondering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. And it's like while they're there in this point of suffering, they think back about all the different ways that God had already provided for them, but they rejected in their disobedience. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, the sin became filthy. All who honored her despised her. Notice this change, this transformation that's happened toward the negative. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Imagine that. Took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this lament, comes this powerful anchoring point, the statement from the lamenter that says this, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. It's a powerful statement there. We already see that they're there because of their affliction, because God has sent them there. And this statement here, this statement of anchoring, the lamenter is letting you know that it's not a request for God to become aware of the situation. God's aware. This is so that they are letting God know that they would love, they would just desire deeply for him to intervene. And it's a prophetic voice. And this is evidence that God did not want this for them. He sent Jeremiah, he sent Isaiah, he sent Habakkuk to them to kind of warn them and to turn from their sin, but they wouldn't repent. But they passed up the possibility of prevention as they learned the hard lesson that to ignore God's prevention is to accept God's condemnation. And I want to tell you, like for those of you in this room, you need to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that even though that we are sinners and broken, God in his mercy sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. And in that death, he was raised to life so that we can have hope and victory over sin That's the good news of the gospel. That's your providence from God. That's the prevention piece. And if you don't heed that prevention, then you experience the condemnation. Same here. She fell because she failed to consider the consequences of her actions. Verse 10, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, these safe, sacred places. The enemy has come. Those whom you forbade to enter your congregation, all her people groan as they search for bread. They're starving. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. And here it is again, the anchoring point. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. The message of this text so far is clear. The people are facing the judgment of God because of their sin. Judah's sinfulness led to Judah's brokenness. And just kind of a crazy caveat question that you can deal with later and kind of file away is this one. Is how much do you pay to cover up what causes your brokenness? There's a sinful culprit in your heart, many of us. How much do you go through? What lengths do you go through to cover up the thing that's causing that brokenness in your life? Many of us have a variety of things we do to mask it. And we never deal. And really, the gift here is to learn this power of lamenting that we see all throughout Scripture that helps us really grieve the consequences, the reality of our sins so that we're not there any longer. Suffering. Here's the thing I want you to know. We see this through Scripture. Emily referred to it in the video. Suffering is inevitable. We will suffer. We see it through Scripture, all in the New Testament. We see it. Anybody who tells you that that's not meant for believers is not biblical because they're not using the text. The text says it a bunch. So that's part of life. But now we have perspective in the midst of our suffering. And suffering is inevitable because we live in a fallen world. But here's the problem. We think obedience is too much hardship. That's a problem. We don't want to obey, and we resent God for asking us to do so. Following God is not easy, but here's the thing I want you to catch. But the price of obedience is a bargain compared to the price of rebellion. The price of obedience is a bargain compared to the price of rebellion. The pain of discipline is less than the pain of regret. Prevention costs less than destruction. Avoiding sin costs less than repenting of sin. And so what we want to do is we want to understand that there are implications, there are consequences for our actions. And we're going to find a powerful hope here. And this is the thing I want us to catch. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says it this way. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So, if you're going through something that is demanding lament from you, that is causing grief and pain, some kind of suffering, then what if we just wisely, as followers of Jesus who know his word, just for maybe, just as an instance, a discipline, say, how is God's grace being used here to teach me more about himself, to teach me more about depending and trusting him? How can God use this pain in order to get my attention enough so that I turn to him and away from these things that cause pain? And here's a crazy hard question about the problem with those of us who don't want to lament. What if we don't lament? I mean, what if we get distracted from ever looking to the Lord in our grief, in the pain, in our disappointments? What if we get distracted and we don't do it? What happens is we get sinfully angry with the Lord. We get to the point where we are embittered towards the Lord, where we resent him. And what happens is it develops and grows, and really instead of it growing us closer to him, it takes us farther away from him into disobedience. It takes us to a place where we just doubt ever his goodness ever existed. And so this power of lamenting really is something that we need to learn to do. We not only need to learn to lament, we need to learn from lament. Lament teaches us who we are, that we are broken, frail humans who need God's mercy and his grace. It lets us know who he is, that he is faithful and good and sovereign. It teaches us like that there is brokenness woven into the fabric of this world, but we're not left to figure it out on our own. We have him to help us. Lament can awaken us to the circumstances that should break our hearts, like our sin, like the pain that others around us face, because there is some pain around us that others are facing, that they're lamenting. Imagine not being able to do your job because you're being second-guessed just for doing your job. Imagine the hunger around us that exists. Imagine our brothers and sisters who, just because of the way they look, don't get treatment the way they feel like they deserve. And we don't lament it. Or the kids in the orphanages that never get an opportunity to have a home. That should be something we lament. And it should draw us to action, and we should have an anchoring point that causes us to see differently because of that. There's so much more here. So, the thing that we need to get in the midst of this through the chaos is Lamentations can become our teacher. Lament is expressed even through these realities that we face, though the tension remains. And here are the things I want you to learn today. If you want to take notes, this is it. Here's what lament helps you with. And here's the practice of lamenting. Lament is basically the discipline of turning to God. In the midst of all that you're facing, you turn to him. Lament vocalizes the pain that is present. It doesn't ignore it. It's not, you know, sugarcoating it. I love this, how we try to sugarcoat God in our prayers as if. Let me think about that for a second. He knows, and we're trying to, like, soft sell God. The sovereign of the universe, we're trying to, like, sneak one on him. The other thing that lament does is it asks boldly. Lament doesn't wait for resolution. It continues to press in. Lament gives voice to the tough questions before the final chapter is written. It continues to say, hey, here's what I'm dealing with. And this is my favorite one. Lament chooses to trust while uncertainty hangs in the air. Like, no matter what, I'm going to trust. Even though I don't get it, I'm going to trust. And here's the definition I want us to work with over the next few weeks is this. Lament is the process of setting the anchor on God and his word while dealing with the tension of the pain that you're experiencing and the faithfulness of God. There's this tension and you're dealing with it. Like, what I'm dealing with is so painful and hard, but at the same time, I know that God is faithful, right? But my anchoring point is God is good. His word says it. All that he's done, all that he is, anchors me, holds me still. Even though the waves and the current around me is pulling me back and forth between this, I'm anchored here. And that should transform our lives. So as followers of Jesus, we lament because we know that God is sovereign and good. We lament because we know his promises that he has in his word. We lament because we believe in God's power to deliver. We lament because we know the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. We lament. We lament even though we still experience pain and sorrow. We continue to lament because we know this. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." We lament because he's near us, because we're not alone. As a church, I really want us, as we journey through this together over the next month, that we begin to set that anchor point. Deal with the tension. Don't avoid it. Tension's good. It grows us. But this is the thing. Let's set our anchor down in God's word and who he is and what he's already done. And then as a result, we can handle that tension well. Respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness, for the mercy that you have displayed through sending your son. I pray, Lord God, not just for my heart, for my brothers and sisters' hearts as well, but Lord God, those that don't know you yet, that your spirit would guide them and help us understand this gift of lament, that you're not a God who's offended by our complaints and our problems. Lord God, you hear. You proved it by sending your son. So Father, we thank you for these things and we trust you in Jesus' name, amen. So church, a couple new things next week. We are going back to a 9:30 and an 11 o'clock service. Well, right? I am super excited about it. So it will not be at 9 o'clock. So if you show up for the 9 o'clock service, you'll be 30 minutes early. Okay. So if you show up for the 10 o'clock service, you will be an hour early or 30 minutes late. Your call. Negative or positive. You spin it. But either way, services next week are 9:30 and 11. We're excited about being here with you more than you know. We are grateful that we get to serve alongside of you. We love you. Go in Jesus' name.